and interest, debt and interest, debt and interest, right? So now we've decided to highlight a few of the issues of why debt, especially the interest-based debt, is bad. We've gone over two reasons in the previous program. Let's go through the third one. Debt borrows from your future income. Anytime you take out a loan or charge something on your credit card, you are borrowing from the money you hope to earn in the future. So you don't have that money. You're banking and relying on something that you may or you plan to accrue in future. Do you want to spend your money paying for something you have already used up and don't get much value from anyone or anymore? You never know what changes may happen in your income, so it's better not to mortgage your future. You know, no job is eternal. Sometimes people lose jobs. Sometimes people lose their source of income. And if they're already in debt, this does what? It creates that frustration within that person, because now they don't have the income that they were counting on, but they have already spent that money. So debt borrows from your future income. Remember that. If you want to stay away from it, you know, the tip we can give you is to spend from what you earn, something that you have in your hand. And again, this is a huge problem in the Western societies. We end up spending from which we don't have. And this doesn't make sense. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are going through some more issues with the debt and interest-based models. We have gone over three reasons with you. The first one was debt encourages you to spend more than you can afford. Two, debt costs money. Three, debt borrows from your future income. Number four, you pay more than the item cost. So let's say if you buy a $2,000 living room set on your credit card at 11% and only make the minimum payment, you'll end up paying more than $3,600 by the time you completely pay off the debt. So again, it was a $2,000 living set, and you end up paying how much? $3,600. That's $1,600 more than the furniture cost. Even if you raise your monthly payments to $100 and paid off the balance, you'd still pay close to $220 more than the cost of the furniture. On the other hand, you could set aside, because sometimes people say, what do we do then? We want to buy this furniture. This is something we need, right? Well, the solution is you could set aside $150 a month for 14 months and pay in full at no extra cost. It just delayed your purchase by 14 months. And see how much security it gives you. Now you own that piece of furniture. Now you bought it with your own money. You just have to plan a little bit. And you end up saving money at the same time you own something that you have paid for. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And staff of a French zoo have been amazed by the surprise birth of two African lion cubs. The babies, a boy and a girl, were born 2 weeks ago in Amnivo Zoo. Their birth was unexpected due to their father's advanced age of 17. The cubs will live under constant surveillance for a couple of months so that their health is reassured. According to zookeepers, they are currently in good health. The Amityville Zoo has asked people on social media to name the newborns. The German capital, Berlin, turns colorful as the annual mural festival has brought artists together to display their works around the city. Artists have instilled new life into neighborhoods with giant murals that attracted hundreds of visitors. This year's event was resumed under the motto Home Street Home after its 2020 edition was canceled due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Organizers say the paintings invite people to discover the city as a gigantic open-air gallery.
The Italian city of Venice has held its annual historical regatta festival, attracting hundreds of spectators. People wearing costumes rowed their colorful boats and gondolas through the city's Grand Canal. The participants reenacted the city's history by carrying people dressed up as the King of Venice and his wife up the canal. Some of the riders also put their strength to the test by racing each other throughout the day. The regatta dates back to the 13th century and has been held every year in September.
An extraordinary concert has entertained hundreds of people in the German city of Dresden. Musicians performed underwater while five steamboats accompanied them with their whistles. The City Symphony Orchestra organized the event in an attempt to boost up people exhausted by the COVID-19 pandemic. Residents welcomed the program, describing it as a glimmer of hope. They believe that the unusual concert was good for heart and soul.
Young generations are becoming more concerned about our planet and seem determined to contribute to make it environmentally friendly. A great example is this Parisian boy who spends a lot of time fishing metals out of rivers and canals in the French capital. Good for him. 11-year-old Raphael uses magnets and grappling irons to fish metal objects out of the Seine River in Paris. Over the past 2 years, he has taken hundreds of bikes, scooters and shopping trolleys out of the water. The boy says the practice was initially a hobby for him, but it eventually turned into a reasonability and a method to raise awareness about climate and environmental issues.
My goal is to raise awareness so that a maximum of people do something. They don't have to do what I do, but at least do something. Even if it's not necessarily cleaning up cannons, it could just be picking up a cigarette butt.
Raphael has also fished some very rare items out of different canals, including handguns, pieces of jewelry, and an artillery shell. An exhibition is therefore being held in Paris where Raphael's findings are going to be put on display. The young environmentalist has also been awarded the Medal of Paris, a prize belonging to the residents who accomplish a deed concerning the city. Brazilian researchers have discovered a substance that could be used as a drug against COVID-19, and you may not like where they found it. A group of scientists have come across a potentially life-saving molecule in the venom of a kind of Brazilian pit viper. It is a peptide or a chain of amino acids that limited reproduction of the coronavirus in monkey cells by 75%. The peptide can be synthesized in the laboratory, so there is no need to capture more vipers. Now the researchers will evaluate whether the molecule can be used to create medicine for treating people with COVID-19. Thousands of cows have descended from their summer quarters in the Swiss Alps to enjoy the warm temperatures of lower heights. The cattle herds spent 7 weeks in the Alpine mountains, grazing at an altitude of nearly 2,000 meters. Their journey down started before sunrise and took almost 5 hours to complete. The cows, which couldn't make the trek due to injury, had already been carried down using trucks and helicopters. Farming has found an alternative look in the Netherlands, where cows produce milk on an eco-friendly floating farm. That may seem a surreal image of Rotterdam, the largest port in Europe. A herd of cows peacefully feed on board of what is known as the world's first floating farm. They live on the top floor of the three-story farm, while their milk is turned into dairy products on the other two floors. The floating farm opened in 2019. The owners say it aims to show the future of breeding and farming.
You must realize that the world is under pressure. Therefore, we have less and less land, agricultural land. Our idea is that in this way, we can actually create agricultural land close to the city and also adaptable to the climate.
The floating farm is seen as a good alternative for normal farming in the Netherlands. That's a country with scarce land while being threatened by climate change. The farm's owners have also applied eco-friendly methods to make it durable and self-sufficient as much as possible. The methods include using solar panels and feeding the cows with grass from sports fields.
An Australian cyclist has become the first woman in history to pull off a front flip on a mountain bike. Caroline Buchanan landed the front flip at the OD9 cycling event in the German city of Birkenfeld. The maneuver won the former two-time Olympian the women's best trick title in the event. This was the first time the Nines featured a female category. The annual event gathers the world's best slopestyle and freeride mountain cyclists to Germany.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A spectacular light show has mesmerized people in a Greek capital, Athens. 200 colorful drones performed a short harmonized display illuminating the night sky. Their colors and shapes were changing alongside music tracks. The show, organized by the Athens Cultural Center, took place 120 meters above the National Opera and Library. An Afghan woman has received the gift of life at a most unlikely time while flying. 26-year-old Saman Nouri was on a plane bound for Birmingham when she started having contractions. She gave birth to a little girl in an altitude of 10,000 meters with the help of the cabin crew. Born in Kuwaiti airspace, the baby is named Hawa, which means Eve or air in Dari. Both mother and daughter are completely healthy. The aircraft was carrying Afghan citizens evacuated from Kabul. The passengers left behind their old lives, but were gifted with a new one in the process. After all, life does find a way. A French graffiti artist has created a monumental mountaintop project to encourage a more contemplative approach to life, aiming at lifting people's spirits. The giant 1,500 square meter painting is called A New Lease of Life. It was painted on the summit of Mollison Peak in the western Swiss Alps. The 32-year-old artist says he was inspired by the likeness of childlike wonder. The mural depicts a little boy blowing bubbles in an area known for its clouds. The artist says he wanted to reflect the link between children and sky gazing.
I think we live in a world that includes anxiety, and we need a little lightness to balance it. So I believe that the clouds mean dreams and imagination. When we were kids, we liked to imagine shapes in the clouds and so on. And I believe that this is a moment where we have to breathe and also imagine the world of tomorrow with a certain lightness through daydreaming.
Saip also says he designs his creations to fit in with the environment using biodegradable paints made from natural pigments. The French artist is known for his massive graffiti works on grass that are best seen from the air. Some of his other works have adorned an impoverished shanty town in South Africa and the lawn in front of the UN headquarters in Geneva. One of Mexico's largest zoos has launched a one-of-a-kind exhibition, with the star of the show being a manatee couple. Visitors will be able to see the couple at the new exhibition, which is part of the largest aquarium in the country. The zoo received the manatee couple from the Caribbean with the intention of raising awareness for the protection of the species. Part of the ticket proceeds will go towards conservation efforts. Manatees are fully aquatic, mostly herbivorous marine mammals that are sometimes known as sea cows. These funny-looking creatures are endangered because of pollution and fishing techniques.
Paleontologists in Egypt have discovered fossilized bones of an ancient whale that could probably walk on land and swim in water. Scientists found the skull, jaw, and some ribs and identified the parts as the 43-million-year-old ancestor of the modern whale. It's also the earliest type of semi-aquatic whale found in Africa. The whale is estimated to have been 10 meters in length, weighing over half a ton, and was likely a top predator. Scientists say the four-legged whale is a key new species that helps trace the transition of whales from land to sea. Paleontologists believe that the ancestors of modern whales developed from deer-like mammals living on land over a 10-million-year period. The fossilized remains were discovered in Egypt's western desert, which was once covered by sea. A French beekeeper has invented a unique device to keep his beehives safe after suffering a traumatic loss of 35 of them to hungry Asian hornets. The device is a one-way mechanism that baits hornets with sugary water, and once they get in through a funnel, they never come out. Originally, the trap was made of wooden crates and metal mesh, but now they are 3D printed in plastic. Dennis made his first lobster pot to catch the hornets in 2016 and now makes the traps in bulk due to growing demand. The Asian hornets are an invasive insect that arrived in France via a pottery shipment from China. The killer hornet can eat through an entire hive in a matter of hours. There is a festive occasion for a Mexican zoo amid a rare birth boom in its lion enclosure. Keepers and visitors are amazed to hear roars of three newborn cubs. The three baby lions that are trying very hard to roar were born just 2 weeks ago in Zacango Zoo. At the zookeepers separate them from their mother for a few hours a day to feed them because their mother cannot produce milk. The two female and male cubs would live under constant surveillance for a couple of months so that their health is reassured. They are reported to be currently in good health.
A bunker built by the German army in France during World War II has now been given a new lease of life by turning it into an underground guest house. A 4,300 square feet bunker located off Breton coast in northern France was originally built by Nazi troops after invading the country in 1940. The area has been the home of hundreds of such fortifications of the German army. Half of them have been buried along sandy beaches. This underground guest house now belongs to the 52-year-old bunker enthusiast. Serge Gollio says it took 18 months to dig out the buried trench and turn it into a fully functional guest house. He says an attempt was made to preserve some historic aspects during its renovation.
What is nice is to now be able to spend time here, to have dinner, to spend the night and things like this. So we adapted the bunker while preserving a certain feel. We wanted to give the building a second life, so we are not going to live in the past forever. We saved some aspects, you know, where you are, there are historic cues, but this isn't a museum either.
Collio says many French visitors and foreigners, including Germans, have stayed in the guest house since the bunker opened a year ago.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran with our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib. Salam alaikum, Sheikh Habib. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
We are on chapter 19 of the Quran, chapter Mary. We have reached verse 60, but let's listen to verses 59 onwards for the context, and we'll be back for today's discussion. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فخلف من بعدهم خلف أضاعوا الصلاة واتبعوا الشهوات فسوف يلقون غيا.
But there came after them successors who neglected prayer and pursued desires, so they are going to meet evil.
إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل صالحا فأولئك يدخلون الجنة ولا يظلمون شيئا.
Except those who repent, believe and do righteousness, for those will enter paradise and will not be wronged at all. Therein are gardens of perpetual residence, which the Most Merciful has promised His servants in the unseen. Indeed, His promise has ever been coming.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 59 onwards from chapter 19 of the Quran, chapter Mary. So let's go to verse 60 of this chapter. It says that, so those people who were misguided after the Prophet, they will soon encounter the reward of perversity, the evil that they did. Except those who repent, believe, and act righteously, such will enter paradise and they will not be wronged in the least. The first question that comes to mind is that it's very interesting that whenever Quran is talking about belief and the reward of belief, it pairs it with acting righteously. It's not simply believing in the oneness of God and the messengership of, or the prophethood of Muhammad. It's always paired with act righteously. Can you please explain that to us?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. The connection between belief and actions is something that was vastly studied in Ilmul Kalam, or Islamic theology, you could state. That's what is actually Ilmul Kalam. Anyways, there's a debate. What is Ilmul Kalam actually? And it's been studied vastly that what is the connection between belief and iman? If someone does a sin, does he exit out of iman or not? And is iman enough only to believe, to only have that belief in you, or does it have to be with actions or not? In summary, in the Shia school of thought, there are two different beliefs. One of them states that when you do, that belief is in your heart and that you must also act. That if you sin, for example, you exit from iman but are still inside the circle of Islam. The second theory states that no, you are a believer even though you sin. You remain in iman even though you sin. Yet, your iman is weak.
So you remain, you're still faithful.
You're still faithful.
But weaker now.
But weaker. However, there's always this important connection that everyone accepts. And that is, the reality of belief, the strength of that person's belief, is shown upon their actions. A true person, a true believer, a person that really believes in Allah, when you state we believe in Allah, what does that mean? That means you believe in His punishment and you believe in His reward. When you believe in His punishment truly, if you know this cup in front of you, Hussein, is filled with poison. You believe it's filled with poison. Will you drink it? Unless you want to kill yourself, that's a different topic. But if you don't want to kill yourself,
with the same mind,
with the same mind, you won't drink it. Why? Because you believe it has poison. It's not good for you. The same thing with the believer. He knows that this action is going to contribute for them to fall into punishment. Thus, they stay away from such actions that do that. That's their conclusion. And run after what? Actions that give them reward. This saying about Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, real quick, and I think we have to go to the break. And it's available in Usul al-Kafi. It's the 8th saying available there. He's talking to Hisham ibn al-Hakam, or 13th saying. Anyway, it's available in Usul al-Kafi, the first chapter. And he's talking to Hisham ibn al-Hakam, Imam Kadhim alayhi salam. Imam Kadhim alayhi salam is talking to Hisham ibn al-Hakam. He tells him that the intellectual believer sat down. He looked at the worldly needs and the hereafter needs. The needs to be successful in the hereafter and the needs to be successful in the world. He looked at them both. And he understood that both of them are very tiring. Both of them need a lot of energy and strength. So what did the intellectual person do? He left the tiredness and the energy for the worldly matters to run after the tiredly things that are needed to be successful in the hereafter. فَأَجْهَدَ فِي مَا فِيهِ الْبَقَاءِ. He put all his strength and tiredness for what is lasting, for what is everlasting.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a very late break, but we'll be back soon enough. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن إلهي فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. So we talked about how faith should be paired with good deeds, and what happens when you do bad deeds and how that affects your faith. God goes on to describe the heaven that He has promised. He describes it as unseen, but a promise that is bound to come to pass. It's a place where there is no vain talk, but only peace, and where there will be provision morning and evening. This is the paradise we will give as inheritance to those of our servants who are God-wary. So this is a description of heaven. What more can we understand from these verses? Explain to us about heaven based on these verses.
Now, the thing here about this verse, of course, heaven by itself is just a topic. Heaven, described in the Holy Quran by itself, needs a book, its own explanations. There are many different theories about it, actually. And I will leave that, inshallah ta'ala, to each verse when it comes to it and whatnot. But what is important for me is that here the word wa'da ar-Rahman, this specific description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself as what? Ar-Rahman.
The merciful.
The merciful. He is giving you the heavens that you don't even deserve. Very important. That you don't deserve it. We have this chapter in Musa'il al-Shia, first volume. We have this chapter, I forgot what chapter actually. But this chapter is specifically talking about the sayings that state anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives is from His mercy. It's not something that we deserve. It's out of His mercy. Tafaddalun minhu. Tafaddalun minhu. We also have that in dua al-iftitah, many different supplications.
It's a favor from God.
It's a favor from God.
He doesn't have to do it.
Yeah, He doesn't have to do it. It's a favor for Him that He is rewarding you with such things. Right? With such high things, such, you know, everlasting things. And this really just pops up to your mind that us human beings, this pops up to the mind, the reality of servants, really, that we've been talking about in the couple past episodes. And really, whenever you think about heaven, you think about these rewards, that is it enough for just like a river or like gardens? That's all we want? That's all we need? Or is there something more that me and you want? It's something more.
Okay. I'm going to stop you there. And if you want to know what more it is that we're looking for, you're going to have to wait until after the break. It's just a few seconds. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verses 61 onwards from chapter 19, where the Quran is describing heaven. Just before the break, Brother Habib, you said that it's not only rivers and gardens that we're looking for, that we're seeking. There's more to heaven than that. What is there more to heaven?
The satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I personally felt this when I was ordered by a place to actually translate an article, actually, or to write an article. And I was very rushed with it and whatnot. And of course, the reward was kind of like 150 dinars, Iraqi dinars. And I was rushed with it, of course, and everything. And I read it real quick, and then I gave it to them. The reward wasn't that tasty for me, But rather when they saw the work and they liked the work and how happy they were with the work, that was even that was for me more worthy,
appealing,
more appealing to me than the money. And at that time, I really just sat down. I'm like, all right, I'm gonna go to heaven. Hur'ain. I have Hur'tin right now, right? And gardens. All right, I could go to Lebanon. My village is very nice. It's very beautiful. Rivers. Of course, I'm just saying that. All right, like these things are, you know, kind of attached to us materially. But there's something more higher, and that is when your Creator, the one who has unlimited power, unlimited strength, unlimited knowledge, unlimited wisdom, is satisfied with you. So how, like a creation, a department inside the Ataba, or a department on office that was happy with your article, made me so happy. Made me, you know, just like, all right, that what I've done is good and I'm happy and whatnot. So how about that Lord? How about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He is satisfied with His servant? What kind of happiness does that bring to you? And I'm pretty sure it brings in eternal happiness.
So the most important favor, the most important gain of heaven is that feeling of satisfaction from the Lord who is superior in everything.
Yeah.
Because we always try to gain the favor of people who are superior to us.
Yeah.
But here we're talking about the Lord who is superior in every
King
way.
King of kings.
And we can feel that. We can feel that on the Day of Judgment completely. Yeah. Could you describe
how... Of course, I'm not saying that we don't want those material things. I want heaven, you know. I want my Hur'ain, of course. I want my, you know, my Qasr. I want my kingdom
Your
over
palace.
There in heaven. Yeah, yeah.
But can we describe hell as the opposite of this, where the most important trouble is...
فَكَيْفَ أَنظُرُ إِلَىٰ كَرَامَتِكَ دَعْكُمِلْ How do I look at your...
How could I face
yeah, how could
your
I face
bounty
your pride,
and your blessings?
Your bounty. When you're in hell, that all right, in Dakumel, it's very beautifully put. All right, I'll be patient. If I'm patient, heb, like, all right, imagine I'm patient. I could withstand this pain of not being with those that you love and inside the hell, the blazes of hell. Yet, how can I look at you and understand that you are unsatisfied with me? It hurts. It hurts a lot to know that someone that you love and someone that you that is all, you know, superior, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is unsatisfied with you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for satisfaction.
That feeling of that shame that we feel from such a great being, the
yeah.
one God subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you very much, Brother Habib, for a nice discussion as always. And thanks to our wonderful audience for being with us. If you missed this program, don't worry, you can always download an archive from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio or on Quest. Until next week, and a lot of contemplation. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Here at The Key and IRIB English Radio, we would like to offer our condolences to our listeners on the most grave month of Safar, which follows the month of Muharram, and altogether the month of Safar, the month of Muharram. These 2 months are months in which we commemorate the death and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Today we're going to be looking at a very important topic, and that is the topic of the virtues and distinctions of Imam Hussein. We know that Imam Hussein holds a very special place amongst all of the Imams and the friends of God. Even though all of the Imams, all of the Prophets, the Prophet himself, all of the friends of God, they are all respected and honored by us, and all of them are virtuous. But there's a special distinction in Imam Hussein's personality and his existence, and we want to look at some of the reasons why this is so. One of the reasons why Imam Hussein is so special is that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was the only Imam who was buried without being bathed and without being clothed in the shroud, which is one of the obligatory things that must be done to every deceased Muslim. But Imam Hussein alayhi salam was buried without having been bathed, with the ritual bath that is performed upon every dead body, every Muslim who has died, and he was also buried without any shroud. A second distinction which has been mentioned for Imam Hussein was that Imam Hussein was killed while he was in a state of thirst and hunger. A third distinction which has been mentioned for Imam Hussein was Imam Hussein alayhi salam was the only Imam who, after having been martyred and killed, his family was taken captive, including his wives and his women and his children of his family. A fourth distinction which has been mentioned for Imam Hussein is that Imam Hussein is the only friend of God or the only prophet who was mourned, and upon whose death every prophet from Adam alayhi salam to the last prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cried and mourned. All of the friends of God, from the first prophet, Prophet Adam, to the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of them cried and mourned
the martyrdom of Imam Hussein. A fifth distinction which has been mentioned is that Imam Hussein is the only Imam who, is the only Imam whose father, mother, grandfather, and whose child, all of these were ma'sum and infallible. Imam Hussein's grandfather was infallible, Imam Ali, alayhi salam. His mother was infallible, the Lady Fatima, alayhi salam. His grandfather, the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, was infallible. And his son, Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi salam, was also infallible. So this is a distinction of Imam Hussein. A sixth distinction, which has been mentioned, is that Imam Hussein is the Imam who was given news of his martyrdom before he was born. Another distinction of Imam Hussein was that Imam Hussein is the only Imam who will be mourned on the day of resurrection. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the distinctions of Imam Hussein. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Imam Baqir, preserver of Azadari mourning ceremonies. In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, today on the third of the mourning month of Safar, we present you a special program on the life and times of a person who was born on this day and since childhood passed through a range of calamities, witnessing, as a four-year-old child, the world's most heartrending tragedy. First, let us hear a wise saying from that provides glimpses of the God-given qualities of the subject of this article. The height of perfection is excellence in the understanding of religion, endurance in hardships and administration of the affairs of life according to one's means, in the right measure. The above-mentioned bezel of wisdom are not the words of any ordinary scholar, trying to acquire some grains of knowledge after trial and error. These are, in fact, guidelines for preservation of the essence of the dynamic code of life, called Islam, in all matters without letting distortion creeping in, as one strives for perfection in the various spheres of life. The one who expressed these wise words was the most knowledgeable person of his age, to the extent that he was called Baqir al-Ulum, or splitter and spreader of the sciences. He was among the select group to whom God refers in the Holy Quran as Rasikhuna fil Ilm, or repositories of knowledge. It means whatever wisdom he possessed was God-given for the guidance of human societies. For those still in doubt about his identity, these initial days of the month of Safar ought to be an indicator in view of the events related to him and his family. For example, on the first day of the month of Safar in the year 61 AH, as a mere boy of 4 years, he was among the innocent rope-bound prisoners who were dragged on the court of the godless ruler in Damascus, along with the severed heads of the male members of his household. If the 3rd of Safar, according to a narration, is to be considered his birthday in Medina in the year 57 AH, the 2nd day of Safar was the exact date his younger brother, Zayd, was martyred in the battle near Kufa in 121 AH, 7 years after his own martyrdom through poisoning in his hometown in 114 AH. He was the namesake of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He was descended on both sides, that is paternal and maternal, from the Messenger of Mercy, and was the recipient of a unique greeting from God's last emissary to mankind, entrusted to Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari some 5 decades before his birth. Alas, on completing 4 years, on the 3rd day of Safar in the year 61 AH, the boy, who was none other than Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him, saw the ghastly spectacle of the severed head of his grandfather, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, placed in a tray before the tyrant Yazid, amid celebrations and festivities in the court of Damascus. Imagine the shocking sight for the child, but he carried himself with dignity like his father, Imam Zain al-Abidin, peace be upon him, and his mother, Hazrat Fatima, peace be upon her, the daughter of Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him. His grand-aunt, Hazrat Zainab Kubra, peace be upon her, and specially his paternal aunt of his own age, 4-year-old Hazrat Ruqayya, peace be upon her. Shortly, Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, had to witness the martyrdom in prison of Hazrat Ruqayya, peace be upon her, who, unable to endure the scolding and rough treatment of the heartless captors, left the world with her sobbing head placed on the severed head of her father, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, the immortal martyr of Karbala. The noble family was eventually set free, returned to the city of Medina, and Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, lived to the age of 57 years, diligently carrying out the mission of the Prophet to enlighten mankind. Till the year 95 AH, under the shadows of his father, and for the next 19 years, as the Immaculate Imam himself. He passed the mantle of divine leadership to his eldest son and successor, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, who revived in society the pristine sunnah and seerah, or behavior and practice, of the Holy Prophet that has come to be known as the Ja'fari school of jurisprudence. It was on the authority of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him, as the fifth heir of the seal of prophets, that various scholars, not just of the school of the Ahlul Bayt, but also from among the fresh converts to Islam, such as Abu Hanifa of Iranian Zoroastrian stock from Kabul, recorded Islamic history and laws, which until then had been banned from being penned down by the successive regimes. Space do not permit us to detail his firm censuring of Abu Hanifa for distorting jurisprudential rulings on the flimsy base of qiyas, analogy or guesswork. Likewise, we are short of time in referring fully to the Umayyad Caliph, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz's lifting of the ban around 100 AH on the recording of hadith that was imposed by Umar ibn Khattab almost 9 decades ago. In order to prevent Muslims from putting on paper the Holy Prophet's eloquent elucidation of the God-given merits and prime position of the one and only Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Since we are passing through the equally tragic aftermath of the tragedy of Karbala, it should be pointed out that the fifth Imam kept alive his father, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, and his great-aunt Hazrat Zainab Kubra's, peace be upon her, tradition of the correct manner of commemorating the heart-rending martyrdom of his grandfather, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. He thus ensured that other than what the infallible Imams have taught of the exact occurrences of the world's most heart-rending tragedy, the rest are unrealistic and unnatural additions by the enemies in a bid to deflect attention from the facts of the universal message of Ashura. In these Majalis al-Azhar, or mourning ceremonies, along with the expounding of the tenets of Islam and explanation of the God-given merits of the Ahlul Bayt or the Holy Prophet's household, peace be upon them, the blood-curdling events of Ashura and its aftermath were recounted by preachers to the weeping audiences. Such gatherings would also see poets recite elegies to instill the sense of justice and resistance against tyranny among the true believers, who with tears streaming down their eyes used to beat their chests, often rhythmically, with bare hands, as natural expressions of grief, and not with instruments to willfully injure themselves. Among the famous poets of the days of Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him, was Kumail al-Asadi, who wrote the epic lengthy ode titled Al-Hashimiyat, in praise of the Ahlul Bayt, members of the Holy Prophet's household, peace be upon them, and as a result was imprisoned by the Umayyad regime. The fifth Imam also specified in his last will that mourning ceremonies to be held every year at the plain of Mina near Mecca during the annual Hajj pilgrimage, so that pilgrims from different parts of the Islamic world, most of them neo-Muslims, will be acquainted with the sufferings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, for the sake of Islam and for safeguarding of pure and pristine teachings of their ancestor, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He even set aside a sum of money to ensure that such gatherings could be held without interruption for at least a decade after his death, to recount the calamities he faced throughout his life to keep alive the genuine teachings of Islam. During his 19-year imamate that saw at least 5 Umayyad caliphs rise and fall, the Holy Prophet's righteous successor left no stone unturned to enlighten the Ummah by grooming dedicated disciples who would rise to great heights under his son and successor, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, in whose famous Academy of Medina 4,000 scholars used to learn different branches of the sciences, including the father of chemistry, Jaber ibn Hayyan, or Jaber to medieval Europe.